Today, I want you to take your Bibles, if you have a copy of God's Word, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. And today I want to talk to you about this question: where has Jesus sent you? And the truth is, Jesus Christ has sent you where you are, day by day, wherever you go. He has sent you there. You are not there by accident. You are there because Jesus Christ has sent you, and there's a mission that He has for you, and that mission is to proclaim the gospel in some way and to show other people that the kingdom of God has come near to them and that Jesus has sent you where you are. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not only good news we come into church to hear. The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news we go out from the church to tell. And Jesus Christ has sent you. Something happened in January of 1930 in London, England. King George V was delivering an address about the subject of naval disarmament. And his speech was being broadcast not only by radio all across England, it was being taken by wire across the Atlantic to the United States of America, and the CBS radio system was going to be broadcasting it all across the United States of America. Something happened. Something happened in New York City right when it was time for that radio broadcast from the King to go out over all of the broadcasts across America. And what happened was two cables somehow got kicked. And when they got kicked, they got separated. And for about a minute, there was absolute silence for about 1 million radio listeners. And there was no way to repair those cables in time. And so there was a junior engineer. His name was Harold Vivian. And he saw what was happening. And so he did something that was what really just took emergency measures. He took those cables that had come apart and he put them together in his own hands. Now, the instant he did that, he completed the circuit so that the signal was traveling. But at that moment, 250 volts of electricity was passing through his body. Not enough to harm him, but enough to make him shake as he was holding on to the cables. And for 20 minutes, he held those cables together with that current going through his body. He became a living channel to get the King's message across to those who heard. You are just like that man. God has put you where you are to be a living channel to take the message from the King to those who need to hear. King Jesus wants everyone. He wants everyone to know and to understand and to hear the message of the gospel. And He uses you and He uses me. Wherever we are, He uses us day by day to take the good news of the kingdom to people around us. He sends us. So where has Jesus sent you? And how will He use you with the message of the gospel to make a difference where you are? That's the question that we're going to consider today as we look at Luke chapter 10. I want you to stand with me as we read God's Word together. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. We'll start with verses 1 and 2, but I'll take you all the way through verse 16 of this chapter. So keep your Bible open as we go along today and as we consider the question, where has Jesus sent you? Notice what the Word of God says in verse 1 of Luke chapter 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of Him, two by two, into every town and place where He Himself was about to go. And He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." Notice what the Bible says. Jesus says, the harvest is what? Plentiful. But the laborers are what? Few. And so we're praying for the Lord of harvest to send out workers, that includes us, into His harvest. Join with me as we pray. Lord God, how we love You and praise You and thank You for this good day that You've given us. And Lord God, I pray that You would show grace and mercy to us as we come under Your Word today. Lord, speak to us. Move me out of the way. And Lord, speak a word of encouragement and strength to Your people today. Lord, show us what it means to be sent by you wherever you send us. For we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. I want us to look at this text of Scripture, and as we do, I want to talk to you about four implications of Jesus Christ sending you. Four implications of Jesus Christ sending you. The Bible shows us this. First of all, because Jesus has sent you, you can be expectant and prayerful. Because Jesus Christ has sent you, wherever you are, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your school, to your friends, in the places you go in and out of, day by day. Because he has sent you, you can be expectant and prayerful. And so the Bible says the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of them. Now, he had already sent out the 12 disciples. He had sent them out in an earlier part of this chapter, but now he's widening the circle and he's sending out 72. Now, some of our Bibles say 72. Some of our Bibles say 70. That's because some of the ancient manuscripts of the New Testament have 72. Some of them have 70. The most ancient manuscripts say 72. The most multiple manuscripts say 70. But either way, it points to the same thing. If you go back to the Old Testament in the book of Genesis chapter 10, there you will find that as Noah and his family came off of the ark, they began to fill the earth. And as they repopulated the earth, the Bible in Genesis chapter 10 lists all the different nations of the earth, and it lists, depending on which ancient manuscripts you look at, either 70 or 72 nations. And so that's the significance here. He sent out every kind of people to every kind of place to reach every kind of person with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's just a reminder. Jesus wants to reach every kind of person there is on earth with his gospel. Amen. Somebody ought to say amen to that. Amen. He wants to reach every kind of person. And he uses, listen, he uses every kind of person. And that includes you. And so the Bible says he appointed them. That means he gave them a job to do. And he sent them. That means he sent them out. And notice where he sent them. He sent them two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go. I remind you of my point, because Jesus has sent you, you can be expectant and prayerful. You can be expectant because Jesus Christ already intends to go where he is sending you. So if he sends you to someone in your workplace, if he sends you to that workplace with the gospel, he is going to go with you as you share the gospel. If he sends you to your community, he's going to go with you to your community. If he sends you to the far ends of the earth, he is going to go with you. You can go with a sense of expectancy, but then also you can go prayerfully. Notice what he says in verse 2. He says, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. How many of you know that the harvest is plentiful in Oklahoma City? There are plenty of lost people in Oklahoma City who need to hear the gospel. Sometimes somebody will say to me, well, you know, I'm a little bit uncomfortable with Quail Springs because it's a big church. Can I tell you something? There's no church in this city that's big enough, because there are so many lost people that need to be reached with the gospel. We need to reach more and more and more and more. Jesus says the harvest is plentiful. And so sometimes we become discouraged at the lostness around us. Really, the truth is, it just represents the great harvest that God has given us to reach. The harvest is plentiful, but he says the laborers are few. So therefore, pray. Pray and ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You can be expectant and prayerful. Jesus is going with you as you go, and Jesus Christ will bring in a harvest as we are faithful to share the good news wherever he sends us. There's a man by the name of Randy Douglas who wrote a book called Bringing Your Faith to Work. And in that book, he talks about just how you can make a difference for Christ in the workplace, on the job site, wherever you are, you can make a difference. And he tells about meeting with a group of men, and they were just sitting around talking, and he began to ask them, he said, what are some of the worst things you've seen people do? The worst witnesses you've seen in the workplace? And they brought up all kinds of different things. One guy said, well, I think one of the worst things I've seen is in our workplace, somebody one day just scattered tracks all over every stall in the men's room at our workplace. And all it did was make a mess, and nobody was interested in looking what was there. And he said, I know their intentions were good, but that wound up not being a good witness in the workplace. And so they agreed that was not a great witness. And then somebody else said, well, you know, there's people in my workplace, it seems like what they try to do is to play their Christian music in their workstation louder than everybody else's music. And so they just keep turning it up. It's like a battle of the bands between their music and everybody else's music, and they just keep turning it up. And he said, I feel like that's a bad witness in the workplace. And they went back and forth about different things. And then Randy stopped them and asked them this question. What do you think Jesus would do to be a witness in your workplace? And they all agreed that they didn't think Jesus would do any of the things that they had mentioned that they thought were bad things. But then Randy said to them, he might not do any of those things, but he would do something. If Jesus Christ were in your workplace, he would do something to show the people in your workplace about his gospel and his love for them and their need for his salvation. He would do something to be salt and light in that place. And he has sent you there ahead of him, prayerfully and expectantly, to share the good news in whatever way God gives you for the sake of God's kingdom. And so the Bible says, because Jesus has sent you, you can be expectant and prayerful. Number two, the Bible says, because Jesus has sent you, you can be alert and urgent. Because Jesus has sent you, wherever you are, you can be alert and urgent. Now look in verses 3 and 4 of the text. As Jesus sends him out, he says, go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. He says, be alert. He's not sending us to safe places. He's not sending us to situations where there's no risk. He's not sending us to places where we won't experience rejection. And we'll talk more about that as we go along. So he says, just be alert. He said, I'm sending you out like lambs in the midst of wolves. And then he talks about the urgency as they go. He says in verse 4, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. He said, you've got to go, and you've got to go right now. Don't take extra money. Don't take an extra change of clothes. Don't take a knapsack. Don't take extra food. Don't take an extra pair of sandals. Don't stop and converse with people on the road. This is urgent business. You've got to go. Can I tell you something? The gospel message is urgent, and we cannot afford, listen, we cannot afford to be casual or complacent when it comes to sharing Christ and making a difference for Jesus wherever he has sent us. You don't know whether you'll have another opportunity to make a difference in that person's life that works with you, or that's in the neighborhood with you, or even in your family, or somebody that goes to school with you. There should always be a sense of urgency. You have a limited opportunity to make an eternal difference in the lives of people where Jesus Christ has sent you. My friend Chris Butson tells about what happened when he was 17 years old. He said he was in high school, 17, and he grew up in a family where he said maybe he had been to church half a dozen times by the time he was 17. Just no church background at all. And he said he went to a school, and there was another kid in his class, also 17. His name was Reese Sherman. And he said, Reese was, he said, we just all called him a Bible thumper. He brought his Bible with him to church or to school every day. And he said he was great. He was a friend to everybody. Everybody liked him, or most people liked him. He said, and I respected Reese tremendously. He said, but he just was really out front about his faith in Jesus Christ. And Reese had asked Chris a number of times if he would take this test. He said, I got this test. I want you to take it. And Chris knew it had something to do with religion in some way. So he said, no, I don't want to take it. I don't want to take it. But finally, one day in the school lunchroom, he said, sure, I'll take your test. He said, he gave me this sheet of paper. It was a mimeographed sheet of paper. And he said, on the top of it, it had this question. What do you need to do to go to heaven when you die? What do you need to do to go to heaven? And then underneath, he said, it had a series of different things, just a list of different things. And beside each one, it said, check yes or no. What do you need to do to go to heaven? And then check yes or no. He said, it said things like, help your mother around the house, yes or no. You know, make up your bed every morning, yes or no. Give to charities, yes or no. Be kind and helpful to other people, yes or no. Be moral in your lifestyle, yes or no? Come to church, yes or no? Read your Bible, yes or no? He said, I went through and I marked every one of those things. I marked yes to the ones that I thought were important. I marked no to the ones that I thought weren't all that important. He said, I got done. He said, I felt good about what I'd done. He said, I felt great about my answers. He said, I gave back that test to Reese and I said, here you go, bud. I think I'm in. That's what Chris said. He said, Reese got out his pencil and he said, everyone I'd marked yes to, he put an X beside everything, all the way through. He gave it back to me. He said, Chris, you failed the test. And Chris said, what do you mean? Man, I can't believe you're saying that. He said, no. He said, Reese said, you don't have to do any of those things to go to heaven. None of those things will get you into heaven. And then Reese told Chris, Jesus Christ is God's Son, and he died on the cross to pay the price for your sin. And when he died on the cross, he did everything that needs to be done for your sins to be forgiven, so that you can go to heaven. He rose from the grave to give you eternal life. And if you ask him for his gift of salvation, he will save you so that you can go to heaven and spend eternity with him. Chris said that when Reese explained that to him, he said, I understood every word that he was saying. He said, but I didn't know what he was talking about. He said, it didn't make any sense to me. And so he just sort of said, okay, well, you know, and that was the end of the conversation. 2 years later, Chris is 19 years old, a very young newlywed. He's married to Becky. And he and Becky are going to church together because Becky is a believer. Chris is still not a believer. He said that day, the pastor, his name was Tim Wilson. Tim Wilson got up and preached. And he began to talk about sin. He said, sin is anything you say or do or think that doesn't please God. And he talked about sin. And he talked about how every person is a sinner. And Chris said, I knew I was a sinner because I had failed Reese's test. I knew it. He said, I knew I was a sinner, but I didn't think there was any hope for me because he told me I failed that test and none of those things that I thought would get me into heaven would get me into heaven, and I didn't understand. And he said, in that day, the pastor said, you're a sinner. We're all sinners, but God is gracious, and he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross and to rise from the dead so that he can graciously forgive you of your sin and give you his gift of eternal life. He said the same thing that Chris had heard 2 years before. But that day, it was like the scales just fell away from his eyes and he saw it and he understood. And he turned to Becky and he said, when he gives an invitation, when he calls people to come forward at the end, I'm going to come forward and I'm going to tell him that I need to get saved and I'm going to tell him that I need to get baptized. And Becky, you haven't been baptized. You need to come and get baptized as well. At the end of that service, they came and Chris professed Jesus as his Savior. And he and Becky followed the Lord in baptism. And it was an awesome thing. 30 years later, Chris is telling this same story to a group of high school boys that he's teaching at church. And after he tells it, he realizes that he hasn't seen Reese or talked to Reese since high school. Hadn't talked to him since then. And he said, I'm just going to do something to reach out to him. So he Googled him. He found him, found his name, found where he was, got his telephone number, called him, talked to him. He said, Reese, we hadn't talked since high school, but I want to tell you something. When we were 17 years old and you gave me that test in that lunchroom, God used that in my life. And 2 years later, I got saved. And that was 30 years ago. And now our oldest daughter is a teacher and she loves Jesus. And our middle son is a physician's assistant and he loves Jesus and follows Jesus. And our youngest son is in seminary because God's called him to be a pastor and a preacher. And he loves Jesus and he follows Jesus. And he said, it all started when we were 17 years old and you gave me that test. And then he said, Reese, you had no idea the difference you were making. Here's what I think about. Reese didn't know about that for 30 years. As far as he knew, he gave that guy that test and it didn't work. He explained the gospel to him. He didn't respond. You don't know how God will use you when you simply say, Lord, I am going to be alert. I'm going to take the risk and I'm going to see the urgency because I've got a limited opportunity to make an eternal difference in the lives of the people I work with or the people I go to school with or the people I live close to or the people in my family. You have a limited opportunity to make an eternal difference. Number three, I want you to see this. The Bible says because Jesus has sent you, you can be relational and bold. You can be relational and bold. Now look in your Bibles in verses 5 through 9 of this text. And there Jesus tells them exactly what to do as they go out. He says, whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. What was he calling them to do? To be relational and bold. To go to a place, to go to a town, to say, peace of God be with you. And then if somebody received them, somebody was a person of peace, to stay in that house, to get to know the people there, to minister to them. But then also in the midst of being relational and building friendships and relationships, to be bold, to say the kingdom of God has come near to you. Don't miss this. It's great to make friendships with your neighbors. It's wonderful to have a good relationship with your coworkers. It's great to have friendships with your classmates at school. Wonderful, wonderful. That's what we need to do, and it needs to be genuine and real. But if they are your friends and you don't tell them the good news of Jesus, then you're not really being much of a friend to them. Be relational, but also be bold. Be relational, but then take that relationship and cross the bridge of that relationship with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says because Jesus has sent you, you can be expectant and prayerful. You can be alert and urgent. You can be relational and bold. One last thing, one last implication of Jesus sending you. Because Jesus has sent you, you can be faithful and unstoppable. Faithful and unstoppable. So Jesus told them what to do when people received them, when people welcomed them. But what about when people didn't welcome them? What about people who weren't interested in what they had to say? Well, he addresses that as well, beginning in verse 10. Jesus says, whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know that the kingdom of God has come near. And so he told them, don't let it defeat you. When someone rejects you, wipe the dust off of your feet. Keep on going. And then he talks about places that he himself had gone. Towns like Chorazin and Bethsaida and even Capernaum, where his ministry was headquartered. And people there largely rejected him. And yet he kept on going. Be faithful and unstoppable. Because really, the message we share is not about us. And the rejection, if we're rejected, is not about us. He says that in verse 16 of the text. Look at what he says. The one who hears you hears me. If they hear you, they're hearing Jesus. It's not because you're so wonderful and great. It's simply because you were faithful and they heard Jesus. The one who hears you hears me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus and his desire for people to hear his message. And when we are unstoppable and faithful, when we just keep going, when we keep sharing, when we keep looking for that next opportunity, God will bless it. In fact, he'll bless in ways and he'll work in ways we can't even see. His name was Michael. And Michael had made a decision that he would go into his community, and he lived in South Carolina. And he would go from door to door and just share tracts with people. Just gospel tracts, little pamphlets that shared the message of the gospel. Just go door to door and he would share those. And by the way, you may think that doesn't work anymore. It still works. If you share them, tracts still work. In the last 3 weeks, I've had the opportunity to lead somebody to faith in Christ just sharing a tract with them. Tracts still work. And so Michael was going and sharing the tracts. He got to one house and he rang the doorbell. Nobody came. But he could hear somebody was inside. He could tell somebody was inside the house. So he may have been tempted just to go into the next house, but he kept ringing that doorbell. And he kept ringing the doorbell, and he rang it, and he rang it, until finally he heard steps coming down the staircase. And this guy opened the door, and when he opened the door, he barely said anything, and he looked irritated. But Michael gave him this gospel tract, this little pamphlet that explained the gospel, gave it to him. The man didn't say anything. He just slammed the door. And that was the end of that conversation. It wasn't much of a conversation. And Michael went on. The next week, he came back to the same house. He rang the doorbell again. And this time, the same guy answered the door as soon as he rang the bell. He didn't smile. He didn't say much anything. He just looked at Michael and said, "Come in." And he came in and he said, "I want you to come upstairs with me." He came upstairs with him. He opened the door. He said, "This is my attic. I want you to come into the attic." Michael, for some reason, kept going with him. He said, "Okay, I'll..." He came into the attic. Michael said he got into the attic. The man pointed to a rafter, and there on that rafter was a stout rope formed into a noose. And underneath that noose, a box. And the man said, "When you rang my doorbell last week, I had that noose around my neck, and I was standing on that box." He said, "You rang the doorbell, and I thought, well, he'll just go away. And then you rang the doorbell again, and then you rang the doorbell again. And so finally, I just took the noose off my neck, stepped down off the box, came down the steps, opened the door. You gave me that pamphlet. I closed the door." He said, "I turned around to go back up the steps, go back into this attic, to get back up on that box." He said, "And something about the title of that little pamphlet just captured my attention." And so he said, "I opened it up and I started reading it. And it shared with me that God loves me and that Jesus died for me and that God wanted to save me and give me forgiveness of my sin and give me a new life and a promise of heaven with him forever." He said, "So I knelt down beside that box that I was going to stand on, and I prayed and I asked Jesus to save me. And I just want to thank you that you kept ringing that bell. Be faithful and unstoppable. God gives you a limited opportunity to make an eternal difference in someone's life. And he can do that. He can do that in your workplace. He can do that through the Leading Forward invitation that you give to someone. He can do that by sharing a gospel tract, by you sharing some information with someone. He can do that by you being a friend and then using that friendship as a bridge to share the gospel with that person. He can do that. He can do that in your workplace. He can do that in your school. He can do that in your friend group. He can do it with your family. He can use you because he has sent you where you are for the sake of his gospel. Do you believe that today? Man, I believe it with all my heart, and I believe he will use us. I believe he'll use you and he'll use me as we simply say, "Lord, I'll be prayerful. I'll be faithful. I'll be urgent. I'll be bold. I want to make a difference for you." I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes as we pray. There's some of you who are here today, and more than anything else, you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. God loves you. He sent his Son Jesus to die for you. You need him. The Bible says you're a sinner and your sin separates you from God. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what the Bible says about me and you. And our only hope, the only way our sin can be forgiven, the only way that we can have a home in heaven when we die, the only way is to trust in Jesus Christ, God's Son, who died on the cross to pay the price for your sin and rose from the grave to give you God's gift of eternal life. And you receive that gift simply by asking. You receive it by faith, just by asking God to save you. He promises, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." You don't have to have a special vocabulary and you don't have to take a course to do this. All you have to do is say, "God, I know I'm a sinner." Right now in your heart, you may just want to pray this simple prayer. Just say, "God, I know I'm a sinner. God, I know that you sent your son Jesus to die for my sin. Jesus, I ask you to save me from my sin. Jesus, save me right now. And I will follow you and live for you. Thank you, Lord, for saving me.